All right, Job chapter 1 here this morning. Job chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Galatians a little bit later here. But Job chapter 1, just have a few lessons I want to go ahead and teach from the book of Job. Job chapter 1, just by way of introduction here, we'll look at the first few verses here, just to introduce ourselves to this book. And of course, Job is one that has always been an encouragement for those who are going through trials and difficulties. And notice Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Now, chronologically, I think it's helpful for us to understand that chronologically, Job was actually the first book of the Bible written. Now, of course, Genesis speaks of creation, but as far as chronologically being written, I believe Job was the first one. Of course, Genesis and through Deuteronomy was not written until Moses' ministry in the wilderness. So again, we see here that chronologically, and in fact, it was after the time of the flood, just to give us a timing of this. Notice Job 22, verses 15 and 16. Job 22, verses 15 and 16. Now, the reason why it's in the middle of our Bibles is because it was put in there with the writings, the Hebrew writings, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and all of those books. So that's why it's placed where it is. But again, chronologically, it was the first book of the Bible written. Notice Job 22, verses 15 and 16, to give us an understanding that it was after the flood. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood? So again, we see here a reference to the flood, so we see that it's after this time. Now, as far as possible times of the writing of Job, it was possible when Israel was in Egypt, to give us a timing of this. About 350 years after the Tower of Babel, possibly, in Genesis 11. But as I've looked at this, I believe it's probably about the time of Abraham or a little bit after. So chronologically, as far as Genesis is concerned, we would probably put it somewhere about the middle of the book of Genesis. So it gives us an idea as to when Job lived. Now, Job was written before the Levitical priesthood. Back in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, we see here that Job is offering sacrifices for his children. So again, we see that there was no Levitical priesthood. In fact, there's no reference to a Levitical priesthood in the book of Job. It says, Job 1, verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Even in chapter 42, we see that Job offers sacrifices for his 3 friends. So again, we see that there was no Levitical priesthood. Now, with that in mind, hold your place there. Notice with me Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. This passage tells me that this was before the Levitical priesthood sometime. In the Levitical law, there was a forbidding of someone offering sacrifices after out in the field themselves offering sacrifices and not taking it to the tabernacle. Leviticus 17, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, and that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. So again, out in the field or out in the camp, they were not to offer their own sacrifices. They were to take it to the tabernacle. So again, we see here that there was a forbidding of those sacrifices. So again, we see that Job obviously was before a Levitical priesthood. Also, notice with me Job 40, verse 15. Again, as we see the timing of when Job was written, let me just say this, that large dinosaurs still existed. Now, there are some who try to say that Behemoth was an elephant or something like that. Now, how many of you have seen the elephant's tail? Is it the size of a cedar tree? No, it's more the size of a rope. So as we see here in this passage, Behemoth, what we would call a large dinosaur, still existed. Because we see here in Job 40, verse 15, "Behold now Behemoth." So God is telling Job to go and look at Behemoth. All right, so the Bible calls it Behemoth. In our modern day, we call it a dinosaur, which I made with thee. All right, so we're not talking about some prehistoric animal here. Dinosaurs did not cease to exist 65 million years ago, and man began to exist a million years ago, whatever. Notice here it says, "He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar tree. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron," and so on. Now, I believe that dinosaurs still exist today. I believe that with all my heart. The word dinosaur itself, does anybody know what it means? Terrible lizard. If you don't know anything about lizards, lizards will continue to grow their entire life. Now, if we have a time of longer lifespans, if we have a 700-year-old lizard, how large do you think that lizard's going to be? Not only that, but I believe in some of these jungle regions of Africa, they actually have legends that are actually recent legends relation to these large animals, these large creatures in the jungles of Africa, uninhabited areas. I believe dinosaurs still exist. Also, there was a longer life expectancy. Notice Job 42, verses 16 and 17. All right, so the Bible says that our average lifespan is 70 years. By reason of strength, it's 80 years. So notice here now, in the time of Job, Job lived a lot longer than that. It says, "After this, Job lived in 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." Now, obviously, men are not living as long as Methuselah, 969 years, but they were still living long lives. Now, it's very possible Job lived to be 200 or a little over. Abraham lived to be, 175. Since then, we've seen the lifespan continue to drop and drop and drop. So again, before the flood, it was different with the vapor canopy and all that. That's another story, another study. But as we understand this, Job lived a longer life than we do today. So there was still a longer life expectancy, so we see that, again, as far as the time of Abraham. You don't need to turn there, but Genesis 46:13 says that one of Issachar's sons was named Job. So Job was not an uncommon name as far as this time of history. Who was the author of Job? Listen carefully to my question. Who was the author of Job? God the Holy Spirit. Somebody... Listened carefully to what I said. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is the author of Scripture. Now notice with me Job 19. I want you to notice an interesting statement here that Job makes. And what he didn't realize at that time, evidently, was that his words were written down. They were part of eternal Scripture. Now, let me remind you that Psalm 119 says that God's words are forever settled in heaven. God's words are forever settled. Now, I believe there's very possibly different languages in heaven. I believe we have an English copy of what's forever settled in heaven. Now, notice with me Job 19. There's an interesting statement that Job makes here in relation to his words. Job 19, verse 23. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Isn't that what we're reading right now? Notice, he was desiring that his words would be written and printed in a book. "That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." Again, "Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled, thy word settled in heaven." So we're reading an earthly copy of what's in heaven. His words were written down, inspired preserved scripture. Now let me ask you though, who is the human writer of Job? This is a big debate. Listen to me, Job 32. Job 32, verses 16 and 17. Again, I want to lay a foundation here. I think so many times we read or study in a passage, we don't really understand the background of the book. I believe it helps us to understand and to interpret things properly. Notice Job 32, verses 16 and 17. All right, so this is Elihu, the young man, who waited. He waited for the elderly to speak. He says in verse 16, "When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more." So this is after Job's three friends stopped interrogating Job. It says, "I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, and the spirit within me constraineth me." So again, he talks about, now, first of all, we notice here these personal pronouns here. Some believe that very possibly Elihu was recording some of these conversations. You know, maybe he was he knew shorthand or something, and so he was recording some things as Job's three friends were interrogating him. Job's three friends were a comfort until they opened their mouth. Sometimes we open our mouth too much or too soon when we're trying to comfort someone. But as we understand this, in fact, Job 42, verses 7 through 9, we also see that Elihu was not included in the Lord's rebuke. Now, for whatever reason, maybe it was because he was young and ignorant, I don't know. But Job 42, verse 7, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went. What about Elihu? "And did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job." So again, some suggest that Elihu was possibly the one who recorded it because of him being excluded there. Now, with that said, notice with me James. James chapter 5. I want you to notice an interesting statement here in relation to Job. And in the context, the mentioning of prophets. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "Take my brethren the prophets," again, reference here to prophets, Old Testament prophets in particular, "who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." Now, in this context of talking about prophets, notice it says, "Ye have heard of the patience of" who? Job. "And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So again, in the context of talking about prophets, James mentions here Job in particular. Now, I believe that that's possibly indication that Job was a prophet. And as a prophet, he would have written some things down as far as the book of Job. Now, let me ask you, how can a mere man know what took place in chapters 1 and 2 unless God had revealed it to him? I want you to think about this. We don't see what's going on in heaven today. God would have to reveal it to us, and he has done that in Job chapters 1 and 2. So again, these things are revealed by God, and so I believe it's very likely that Job is the penman, the human writer of Job, as a prophet. And of course, supernaturally, God the Holy Spirit would allow him to be able to write these things down in the conversations that he had with his friends even. You know, can you imagine without a digital recorder or something? How does he remember all these things? Because he's in grief while he's talking to his friends. He's in great suffering. So he's not writing, okay, let me write down your words here. He's not writing those things down. But again, God the Holy Spirit would be able to bring these things all back as he's recording them, as he was moved, driven along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament quotes Job as scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 quotes Job 5:13. Job chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong." All right, so he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That's quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:19. So again, we see that it's scripture. Now, where did Job live? In the, not the land of Oz, the land of Uz. Sometimes they say Uz, but we'll just say it's the land of Uz. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, where in the world is the land of Uz? Now, you don't need to turn to these passages. Let me just mention a few things here. Genesis 10:23 talks about Uz, who's a grandson of Shem. He was the son of Aram, or Aram. Very possibly the father of the Arameans, which speaks of the Syrians. So if that's the case, then we see that the land of Uz very likely was Syria. What I think is interesting is Damascus, Syria, is described as the oldest city with a continuous history. Damascus goes clear back, way back. Was it 4,000 years at least of history? So very likely that it could be the area of Syria. Also, a descendant of Esau was named Uz, so that would be Edom. In Lamentations 4:21, it says that Uz was conquered by Edom. So very likely, we see that it was in Syria or the land of Canaan or Edom, somewhere in that area. What's also interesting is Jeremiah 25, verse 20 says that, or mentions, I should say, Uz with the Philistines. So again, we see this general area where the Bible takes place. So we see that it's very easy to understand that, very likely even that Job knew Abraham. Who knows? But let me just give you a brief outline of Job, and then we'll get into some practical lessons here today. In chapters 1 and 2, we see the introduction, of course, and we see the conflict between God and Satan. This is not a conflict between Job and Satan. This is a conflict between God and Satan. And again, we see that the veil is taken back so that we can see what happens in heaven. And let me just remind you that the same things are very likely happening about you in heaven. Chapters 3 through 37, we see a dialogue between Job and his friends. Again, we'll talk about some of those things, Lord willing. But then in chapters 38 through 41, we see there's a challenge from God. Where were you when I created the world? Now, all throughout the book of Job, Job is in essence demanding a hearing from God. He's saying, God, I want to be able to present my case here. I don't know why I'm suffering. I've been trying to live a right life. I don't understand. The old age-old question, why do good people suffer bad things? The reality is we should look at it the reverse way. Why do bad people enjoy good things? Because we're all sinners by nature. So this does not mean that Job was sinless, but he sought to live a righteous life and he was suffering. So in chapters 38 through 41, God challenges Job. So where were you when I created all this stuff? By the way, God never gives Job an explanation. He simply reveals who he is as creator. And finally, in chapter 42, we see that Job repents and receives a double portion, even as we saw mentioned in James chapter 5. Now, let me give you a couple of lessons in particular here today. First of all, Satan opposes God and his people. Satan opposes God and his people. I want you to notice with me Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Of course, pride made Lucifer a devil. Isaiah chapter 14, we see here the reference to Lucifer. And I believe Lucifer was created as a beautiful creature. The anointed cherub that covereth, as the Bible refers to him. I believe he was also a musical creature. We see that the Bible refers to tabrets and so on in relation to Lucifer. It says in Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now, I believe it's very important that you choose your Bibles carefully. A lot of the modern Bibles change Lucifer to morning star. Instead of saying, O Lucifer, they change it to, O morning star. Who does the Bible refer to as the morning star? Revelation says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the morning star. That is a serious mistranslation of the Word of God. Again, Lucifer is the real Bible name. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So again, he weakens the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart, and you notice here the emphasis on his will, his own willful disobedience, his rebellion against God. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I believe that's a reference to God's glory cloud, even as we saw last week or two. I will be like the Most High. Notice he doesn't say I will be above the Most High. He says, yeah, I'm going to rise above his glory cloud. But notice Lucifer understands he will never be greater than the Most High God. So in essence, he says, well, here's the highest standard, so I'm going to be like the Most High. But notice his judgment here. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the hell. By the way, the modern Bibles change that to grave, to the grave. He's not just going to the grave, he's going to hell. To the sides of the pit. Of course, he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, bound up. So again, we see here that Satan, in rebellion, rises up against God, the Most High God. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says that Satan hindered Paul. It says, time and again, I wanted to visit you in Thessalonica, but Satan hath hindered us. The word hinder speaks of putting an obstacle in the way. So we see here that Satan will oppose God and his people. Now, notice with me Luke 22. Luke 22. Again, I want for us to understand here our enemy has a plan, and if you're serving God, you have a target on you. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. All right, so I believe as you look at the Gospels, very likely Peter was the leader of the disciples. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the master. But I believe that's why Peter was even appointed as his, in essence, the pastor, the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And so I believe there was in particular a target on Peter. It says here in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, as Jesus gives warning here to Peter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now notice several things here. First of all, it says, Satan hath desired to have you. All right, so that's what happened with Job and various ones throughout Scripture. That he may sift you as wheat. That speaks of a lot of trial and difficulty and trouble. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray for him, and I believe by application he does for us as well. But notice what he's praying here, that thy faith fail not. So after you're sifted as wheat, notice the Lord is praying that our faith does not fail. And so when we do fail the Lord and art converted, restored, notice he gives Peter again more ministry. He says, strengthen thy brethren. In John 21, he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I believe that's the actual sending forth of that and the fulfillment of that statement. Notice also another Old Testament passage here, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Again, as we understand this, Satan has his focus. Of course, he's opposing God. And to do that, he's going to target his people. In fact, 1 Peter 5:8 says that we are to be sober and to be vigilant. We're to be watchful. We're to be alert. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. Now, we see here this Old Testament example. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Do I need to talk a little longer? Some of these passages we don't go to very often. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. I believe that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I believe it was John Wesley that claimed that statement for himself as he was delivered from a house fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So again, we see here that he was changed. What we see in this passage is that Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him. So again, we see throughout Scripture that Satan opposes God and his people. We also see in Scripture that Satan has great power. Let's be back in Job chapter 1. I want you to see some of the power that Satan has. And of course, as we've seen here recently, Matthew chapter 4 says that Satan has authority over the kingdoms of this world. All this glory will I give you, he says to Jesus. All this glory, excuse me, that I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Of course, that's what Satan or Lucifer wanted right from the beginning. Again, we see here that he has great power, first of all, over the nations. It says in Job 1 verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy, what? Thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. All right, so we see here this power. Verses 14 and 15. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I'm the only one who escaped. Of course, I believe Satan planned for that so that in this passage we see, you know, trial after trial after trial coming upon him. But again, this power that he had over the Sabaeans. Also, verse 17, while he was yet speaking, again, just while they were yet speaking, while one servant is giving the report, another one walks up and says, here's what I've been through. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The Sabaeans, first of all, were from Arabia, southern Arabia, Sheba. And as we understand from Scripture, they were descendants of the ungodly line of Ham. Well, as you think about this, all right, so we have these from Arabia coming in and stealing away his camels. We'll take a look at this, but he had a lot of camels, so he probably had a trucking business. They used camels to transport things back in this culture. But notice also the reference to the Chaldeans, the Sumerian Empire, what we also know as Babylon. Here's what I want you to notice. Satan had power over these kingdoms. And I believe Satan has power over kingdoms today. Now you think about some of these wicked regimes that slaughter their own people and all those things and attack Israel. Satan has power. And what I think is interesting is, even in this passage, we see that, Job 1 verse 16, he even has power over nature, a degree of power over nature. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. You ever noticed insurance policies talk about acts of God? You know, acts of God, you know, of course, all these negative things are acts of God. I believe that's the context of that same idea right here. You know, maybe his insurance agent was saying, you know, that the fire of God fell from heaven. You notice here again, there's this fire of God, so we see that Satan has some power within nature. In fact, he's the god of this world, the New Testament says. What I think is interesting is Revelation 13 says that the beast calls fire from heaven. Interesting. The beast who is empowered by the dragon himself during the tribulation period. Also, it says in chapter 2, verse 7 of Job, Satan has some power over physical trials as well. Job 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, the top of his head. He was covered in boils. to get some relief. It says in verse 8, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. He sat down among the ashes. So Satan even has some power over physical trials. Listen to me, Luke chapter 13. Now, I don't believe this means that we are to live in fear of Satan. But again, I believe the Bible reveals some of the authority and the power that he has. Luke chapter 13, verses 11 and following. Of course, I believe we see this often in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 13, verse 11 through 17. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Notice the spirit of infirmity, speaking of a spirit being that's behind this. Had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now, when I made a delivery to a house out in the country in Iowa, on a FedEx route that I had up there out of Fort Dodge, I was shocked when the woman came to the door to receive her package. She came to the door and she was literally bent over. And she could not straighten herself up. That's the same idea as here. Notice it says she was bowed over and could not stand up. Notice here, it was a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, here's where we see the underlying cause of this. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, they could care less that, a woman was delivered from her infirmity. They're concerned about their man-made laws. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You'll lead your animal to get water, but you're upset that this woman has been released from her infirmity? Notice this statement then. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Notice Satan had bound her. She was bowed over for 18 years because of a spirit that was sent out by Satan himself. That sheds light on what Paul describes as the messenger of Satan in 2 Corinthians 12. It is very possible that sometimes our physical trial that we experience is sent and is caused by the messenger of Satan. It just depends on how well you're serving God and how much Satan wants you to fall. Now, I want you to consider, though, in contrast to this, God is sovereign. Let's read Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Probably close with this passage and pick this up here next week. But Job chapter 12, verses 7 and following, as we see here the sovereignty of God. Job chapter 12, verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? All the evolutionist has to do is look at creation, and they understand there is a creator. That's why the Bible says they are willingly ignorant. They are ignoring the truth. Something with order does not just evolve. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Notice, God has the breath, the soul and the breath of all mankind. Verse 11. Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him, notice God, this description, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Notice again, these are things that God is doing. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. God is in control of the deceiver. They're not doing their own thing. He leadeth counselors away spoiled. and maketh the judges fools. That's interesting. Maybe the foolishness of our judges is a hand of God on judgment on our nation. He looseth the bonds of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. God is in control of the Hitlers and the Stalins and all those. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Notice this statement. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Paul says to the Areopagus eggheads in Athens, you know, that God sets the bounds of their habitation. They cannot go any further than God allows them to. You know, some of these empires that have sought to expand out. You know, the Roman Empire expanded, but they eventually were overthrown. Babylon, all of these empires, they'd reached the bounds of God's habitation, what God would allow them to do, to expand out to. It says in verse 24, He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. God is in charge. He's just waiting for the right time to say, enough is enough. Now, even as we see in the book of Job, God allowed Satan to do what he did. But Satan was under the sovereign hand and control of God. And even as we see the fury unleashed on Job, God says, there's only so far you can go. God is sovereign. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded again of the life of Job. And Lord, the great suffering that he went through. But we understand that as Satan was behind a lot of that, we see, though, that you are still a sovereign God. There's nothing that's outside of your control. And there was a purpose that you had in mind. If no other purpose, then for us to understand that there's a spiritual battle going on between Satan and you. And that many times we are affected by that battle. Lord, help us to understand there's something going on behind the scenes that we can't always see. Lord, you've revealed them here in the book of Job. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.